Today is the first in a series of thinking about Advent. And that's traditionally the period, isn't it, leading up to Christmas, when we remember Jesus' coming as a baby, and also the promises that he made about the time he was going to come again, at the end of time. And most people today probably associate Advent with Advent calendars, don't they, and children being excited. I'm sure yours are out there wanting to open one of those little doors every day. So what is there for me to talk about today? Well, we all know Christmas is coming, and most of us have been there before many, many times, some even more than others. And what is there new to say about it? And then the second coming of Jesus is almost certainly many, many years away in the future. And we know St. Paul criticised the Thessalonians for acting as if it was imminent. So is it a priority for us here and now? And I've probably thought a bit like that in the past, but that's missing the point of Advent. Advent is about the coming of God's kingdom on earth. Sometimes it's called the kingdom of heaven. But Jesus announced, didn't he, that it already arrived. It's not way up at the second coming. And what did he mean? Well, I thought it was an example. When William the Conqueror killed Harold at the Battle of Hastings, he was from then on King of England. But he didn't control England. First, he had to be crowned at Westminster Abbey, and then it took several years before his rule was finally established everywhere. And God's kingdom's got sort of similar stages, hasn't it? Jesus' birth, his death and resurrection, and then his coming again, when his rule is firmly established. And so we see that God's kingdom's arriving, or it's in the Advent phase now. And what should that mean for us? I mean, I thought we rarely say the Lord's Prayer at Main Street,
but we did last week.
Thank you. And if you think one of the phrases in that, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven." Now, that's not a request for something to happen at Jesus' second coming, is it? We don't need to ask. It's going to happen anyway. It's a request for our world to become and be becoming more like the kingdom of heaven now. So, can we have the next slide? There we are. Let's go back to the beginning. And it's God's rescue plan, isn't it? And we can look at stage one. We always get reminded of this with Martin Payne at Christmas Journey, I do. I've listened to his talk on that about, I don't know, how many hundreds of times. And it's always new. Anyway, what we've got, haven't we? We've got the creation, and then things went wrong almost immediately with the fall. And that's when God had to put into his rescue plan stage one. And we've already thought about, he raised up the family of Abraham, didn't he, to reconnect with the world. And this grew to be a nation under Moses, and then a kingdom of their own, didn't it, reaching to its height under David and Solomon. But then things went wrong, didn't they? The kingdom split into two, and people were worshipping other gods at times, and also there were foreign empires, weren't there, threatening the land. And God raised up prophets at this time to tell the people the consequences of their behaviour and what a glorious future did await them if only they were faithful to him. So let's have a look at the next slide. And there we have the prophets who came at this time. There were some other ones, weren't there, like Moses and Elijah, but they didn't write books or have books with their names on, so I haven't included them. But we've got the four main ones there, haven't we? Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel and Daniel. And we've been in the times of Ezekiel already today, haven't we? And they're the ones who wrote big books. And then we've got those 12 smaller ones with Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. We remember Habakkuk, didn't we? We used to get him a lot with Dennis, didn't we? And then we've got this one, Zephaniah. put him in red for you. And then afterwards there's Haggai, Zechariah and Malachi. And they may be small books, but they've all got gems in them. And Zephaniah, as I say, is the one that the reading came from that I was asked to talk about. And if we look at the next one, we can see Zephaniah, that's his prophecy. But I'll read to you now the passage that we had for today, which comes from Zephaniah chapter 3 and the end of it. And it's the climax to his prophecy. It's the really nice bit, because a lot of these prophecies have threats, and this is going to happen if you do that, and to the other nations as well. They're going to get into trouble as well. But they always end up with a nice bit at the end. So it's, "Sing, daughter Zion, shout aloud, Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, daughter Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your punishment. He has turned back your enemy. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. Never again will you fear any harm. On that day they will say to Jerusalem, 'Do not fear, Zion. Do not let your hands hang limp. The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In his love he will no longer rebuke you, but he will rejoice over you with singing. I will remove from you all who mourn over the loss of your appointed festivals, which is a burden and reproach for you. At that time I will deal with all who oppressed you. I will rescue the lame. I will gather the exiles. I will give them praise and honor in every land where they have suffered shame. At that time I will gather you. At that time I will bring you home. I will give you honor and praise among all the peoples of earth when I restore your fortunes before your very eyes, says the Lord.'" So there's what Zephaniah's whole prophecy was about. He, again, as I said, told them to repent of their idolatrous ways, and if not, there'd be destruction and captivity. And what else was he saying? And this is in some of the other prophets as well. After 70 years, they would return to the promised land. And then you get this from the book of Daniel. After 70 times 7 years, 70 weeks of years, the Messiah will come as king. And that's 490 years. It's quite accurate, isn't it? And then, of course, many years after that would be the end of the age. So if we look at the next slide, we can see one verse in particular, as I read. Here you are. "The Lord has taken away your punishment. He has turned back your enemy. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. He will never, never again will you fear any harm." Now that obviously refers to Jesus, doesn't it? Bearing the punishment for our sins on the cross. And for us, that's already happened. But it was in the future for Zephaniah. And he also says that the Lord is with us, which has echoes of a name given to Jesus at birth, doesn't it? We even sung about it today. Emmanuel, isn't it? God with us. But there's another title there, isn't he, for the Lord? It's the King of Israel, which reminds us what Pilate had put on the cross, didn't he? King of the Jews. So Zephaniah's message was that there was both good and bad coming, both in the near and in the far, far future. Now, there was a last chance for Judah and Israel to return to God from their idolatrous ways before God allowed the country to be conquered by Babylonians. There was a turning back with King Josiah. That was the king when Zephaniah was preaching. And Zephaniah, you had King Josiah's reform. But it didn't last really very long, and then we know Jerusalem was captured and destroyed by the Babylonians. But as we've seen, he says greater blessings are going to come much later, when they were going to have this, when Jesus was going to come. And Zephaniah also spoke, as well as Jesus coming, obviously there's be a full establishment of the kingdom in the far distant future. We could see that there as well, wasn't it? When everything's going to be put right forever. Now we can speculate on what the future will be like and who will be sheep and who will be goats. We had that last week, didn't we? And what will be the rewards and the punishments? But I don't think that's very helpful, really, because we'll all end up getting confused. I think we just want to remember what Sue Spielman used to tell us. All you need to know is Jesus wins. That's the only important thing, isn't it? So we can go on to the next slide. And have we got it already? Oh, yes, good. You must have anticipated. So that's God's rescue plan, stage two. And we can see the various stages of that with, first of all, John the Baptist. Then Jesus with his atoning death. We've had loads of that with communion and everything else, so I don't need to say more, because we know it all, don't we? And that's also when Jesus becomes king. And then establishes, if you like, on earth, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. Because, as I said, God's kingdom's already here. I was just thinking about the thief on the cross. He asked Jesus to remember him when he came into his kingdom, didn't he? And Jesus told him he'd be with him in paradise that day. So obviously Jesus wasn't going to come into his kingdom at the second coming, way in the future. It was there and then. He went to it after the cross. And I say, all those wonderful promises that we heard in that passage from Zephaniah, they're here now, not way off into the future. So if we look at the next slide, you could say, you know, why is the second coming not happening now if it's all so wonderful? And there is a view today, isn't there, that God's not very active in the world. I mean, the atheistic view is that there isn't even a God at all, and we can explain everything with science and there's no great mystery left. And I think there can be a tendency even among Christians to think that we have to wait until the second coming before God judges the world and puts everything right. But I heard a sermon at my son's David's church a few weeks ago, which is very interesting. And the preacher spoke on a passage in 2 Thessalonians, and that's the one I've put up there. And you see what it says, the day will not come, that's talking about the second coming, until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed. And then he goes on to say, for the secret power of lawlessness is already at work in the world, but the one who holds it back will continue to do so until he is taken out of the way. Now again, that's one of these things that we don't understand fully, but we can get the message. Paul's saying that things will be bad, but they're going to get even worse when the one who's holding it back steps out of the way. Now, we don't know who the one is, whether it's the church, Jesus, angels, goodness knows, or some human person, we don't know. But we know it's happening. And so God is obviously very active in holding evil back in the world, isn't he? And God's also active in enriching our lives and blessing our actions when we work for him. There'd be no point in praying otherwise, would there? So I'm just saying God is active, but there's these two forces, both there. And then you say, why doesn't Jesus come back and put a stop to it all now? Well, the kingdom is still growing in the world, as it is. And it's not ready for harvest yet. Remember the tares and the wheat. Good and evil are not sufficiently separated, and God wants the biggest crop he can get. And we're too closely involved in the world, probably, aren't we, to see the whole picture. There may be a lot of evil in the world, and a lot we'd like to stop, but there's also a lot of good in the world. And I say, I've never heard anybody praying, any of us anyway, praying, oh, how long, O Lord, put a stop to it. I mean, asking Jesus to come back now. So I think we're, you know, happy with the present situation. And also, of course, there are many new people being born every day, aren't there, to whom the gospel can be preached. God wants the maximum number in heaven, doesn't he? Now, I have been criticised sometimes for saying how church attendances are falling in this country. And the future of worship in congregations doesn't look very rosy. But I'm not saying that God's given up on the kingdom and the kingdom is shrinking. It's just that we may have to adapt to doing things in a different way. Or if not us, at least our children will. I read recently in the latest magazine from Scripture Union that they recognise this, and that many young people can no longer get to church on a Sunday morning. There are far too many other competing activities. And the national director of the Scripture Union has just stepped down. He's been replaced by somebody else. But he wants to start helping churches create new paradigms for church for the next generation. And of course, that's what Martin Payne does too. And I was going to say, if we'd have the next slide, we can see that happening here. Say, with all our much wider number of activities, we've got to, well, for fellowship, we've got a wider fellowship, haven't we, with Sunday sandwiches even today, Thursday coffee, Friday break, friendship group, etc., and probably others I've forgotten to mention. And so the kingdom's being built, I think, very much with events like that. Another change I've seen in my lifetime is much greater working together with Christians from other churches. When I was young, you know, one's particular denominational identity seemed to mean quite a lot. I used to think that members of other denominations were okay, but they hadn't got it quite right. You know, that was the difference between the denominations. For me, that feeling is, you know, almost entirely gone now, if not completely. And I'm not quite sure what denomination I have to call myself and put on forms. And I think that's probably true for quite a lot of us. And I think this change is a significant step in the growing of the kingdom, bringing us together. And then the third thing you see up there, we've got a lot more contact also nowadays with Christians in other countries. I mean, look about how much we learn at all the different missions of the month. I was just thinking, we may be wrecking the planet a bit from all that global warming perspective, with all that travelling around. But we're also warming relationships with Christians around the globe, aren't we? And that's much more kingdom building. And there's always been a tension between good and bad in everything we do, hasn't there? But God certainly doesn't want us to do nothing. And then if we look at the next one. That's right, Jesus was a prophet as well, wasn't he? And some of the things he spoke about, you know, he spoke about his sacrifice that was going to come and how he would be king. And he always implied, didn't he, that there was still time for anybody to turn to his way. He said that really you get the implication that nobody's predestined to hell yet, you know, if they're still alive. But Jesus also warned of more immediate dangers. He said Jerusalem would be destroyed and the temple wrecked within the lifetime of his hearers if the nation didn't repent. And that's exactly what happened 40 years later, isn't it? Israel as a nation state ceased to exist, and there was God allowing judgment to fall on his people. And there were the false messiahs as well. You know, in the AD 130, they had a big rebellion again with a false messiah, someone called himself Messiah. And it all came to nothing. And I was just thinking, though, in the story of Jonah, God said a similar fate awaited Nineveh, didn't it? It would be destroyed. But the people listened to Jonah's preaching. He was quite shocked, wasn't he? And they repented, and the judgment didn't happen. So these judgments that God talks about aren't inevitable. And I was thinking, if we can have the next one, of some of the possible fates for our future, the things that could happen within our lifetime or our children's lifetime. And there's serious climate change. I noticed somebody's put a thing on the notice board out there about the things we should be doing or could be doing to help that. And then there's running out of energy and raw materials. We use things like there's no tomorrow, don't we? And keep throwing away. Running out of food. I mean, there is a serious problems there, isn't there? That we can have all sorts of things go wrong with our... We're just very lucky we've managed to keep having enough food for most of us anyway, haven't we? And there's rapidly spreading pandemics. Again, they're all just on the horizon, possibly, aren't they? Bird flu and all the rest of them. They could come. Another one I thought of is unstoppable mass migration. That it may become unstoppable if we start making the other countries in the world less habitable and they all start getting really hungry. And then another one is dictator governments. We've been very fortunate with our the way our government is, isn't it? And yet we can see some of the movements and the people's human answers to problems can be leading to more right-wing and left-wing dictatorships. It can happen. And then the last one I put there we've almost forgotten about, but it's still there, isn't it? Nuclear war. Any of these could be a terrible thing happening for us, and it's the church that's really there to stop it happening. But what can we do more immediately to help build up the kingdom, to do it more effectively? And I thought, well, maybe we could give a bit more. As Gareth told us a few weeks ago, we certainly need it for the church, but I was just thinking for missions of the month, we were saying today how BRF need money. All of them could do with a lot more. And we're not giving till it hurts yet, are we? Or most of us aren't. Can we spend more time in prayer together, I wondered? Many of us are retired, and we do have more free time. And we could do that. And the early church did that, as it says in Acts. After they did all these things, the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. Maybe we could be seeing that. What are our priorities? Well, anyway, I'll come into conclusion now. These are the matters we need to think about. And maybe there's some ideas there for Sunday morning topics and Bible studies. But I want to leave you on a positive note. So what can we look forward to if we faithfully keep building the kingdom? We have the next last slide. Well, there's one to encourage us, isn't it? What Jesus said to the faithful servant in the parable of the talents. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. And then I was going to leave with another of those verses I read to you from Zephaniah that I think is one to encourage us. The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In his love he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. We don't often think of God singing, do we? But obviously he does. He's probably singing along with us when we're singing here. So, thank you.